Would you join me for a few moments this morning in the book of Esther? The book of Esther is near the center of your Bible. If you open up somewhere around the middle there, you'll probably be around Psalms. If you back up a little bit before Psalms, there's the book of Job and then Esther. So you find Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther all there together. I'll give you a moment to find Esther. Esther is a very unique book in the Bible, the book of Esther. I believe there is a word, well, I know it is. I sort of say, I believe there's a word here for us from the Lord, but the fact that it's in Scripture is a guarantee that is a word for us. And we trust that God's Spirit will just make it a now word for us. How about that? And our own personal lives. So the book of Esther, if you have it on the back of your bulletin, there is a place to write down Scripture references that if you'd like to take with you. Thank God for a brother who works extra. He works overtime. He's underpaid and works overtime, and but has it all where you can follow along on the screen. And for those, of course, that are streaming and joining online, maybe some listening by CD or on the website. The website is clmfamily.org. You can go online anytime and listen to the messages and so forth. And there's a link if you'd like to give. There's a secure link there to give as well, clmfamily.org. Thank God for all of those who are back there serving in training, and thank God for everyone who serves in every area. If you have the book of Esther, would you say, I've got it? And then if you join me as we make our confession together, we'll put these words on the screen. If you agree with what is written there, we invite you to make this confession along with us together. Are you ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By its truth, I am set free. Free indeed, I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. My mind is alert, my heart is open, my spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. You sound great. Before you, before we read a few verses in Esther, I said a moment ago, Esther is a very unique book in the Word of God. All of them have their uniqueness, but does anyone know what is very unique about the book of Esther? What's that? But that's, what was that? Okay. What's that? Well, it is named for a woman, too. That's there's only a couple books in the Bible. But very, yes, brother. God is not mentioned at all in the book of Esther. You say, well, why in the world is it in the Bible? That's a fair question, right? Well, it does teach a very important scriptural truth, really two of them that are the main themes going through. The first one is God's sovereignty. Sovereign, R-E-I-G-N, sovereignty. It's a reign. So it teaches that God reigns. A sovereign is like a king. It's an area where a king rules. So when we say the sovereignty of God, is saying God reigns or God rules even when we don't see or realize that he's ruling and reigning and that he's working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. So that's God's sovereignty. But we'll see that Esther also teaches human responsibility, because though God reigns and he is the ultimate authority and ultimately his will prevails, God has given us a measure of freedom, and we are to use our freedom in ways that honor and glorify him. So we are accountable to him. So it teaches God's sovereignty and human responsibility. So here's the message this morning. God reigns and I'm responsible. It's both. God reigns and I'm responsible. So God reigns, or he rules in ways that eventually fulfill his purposes. And then I'm responsible to him. The word responsible, one definition just simply means liable to give account for one's conduct. So we will give an account to God one day. And before we look at this scripture in Esther, I want to give you just basically some emphasis from both the Old and New Testament. If you want to just write the references down there, we'll put them on the screen. Let me read you this from Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Again, God reigns and I'm responsible. Daniel chapter 5, beginning verse 20, the Bible says this, "But when his," speaking of King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, it said, "When Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride." Pride will harden our heart, won't it? "When his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him." God actually orchestrated that for a period of time, this king lost his sanity. And he was actually out thinking he was an animal. He was out with the animals, the king. And it goes on in this very next verse 21, it says, "Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses." That's God's sovereignty. Verse 22, Daniel is speaking this to his descendant named Belshazzar, and he says, "But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They brought up the vessels of the house before you." They had gone in when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. He took all the gold and so forth out of there and took it back to Babylon. And on this night, Belshazzar was having a party. And he said, "Hey, let's go get all that gold cups and stuff like that they had in that temple in Jerusalem. And let's get drunk with those." So they're drinking on those. And he goes on in that same verse. And he says, "The vessels of the house before you, you and your lord, your wives, concubines, and you've drunk wine from them. And notice, you praise the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified." And in verse 30, it says that very night he was killed. That's responsibility. So it's God reigns and I'm responsible. Will you say that with me? God reigns and I'm responsible. One more in the New Testament, Romans chapter 14. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, just two verses, verse 11, says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." The Bible teaches that one day everyone will acknowledge that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord. That's God's sovereignty. The very next verse says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." That's our responsibility. All right? So God reigns and I'm responsible. Now, Esther chapter 2. Just to give you a little background, because of time, I'm going to kind of walk you through the account here. But Esther, the events in Esther took place when a man named Ahasuerus was king. How many of you ever remember hearing about a king, maybe in history, called Xerxes? Anyone ever heard of Xerxes? That's him. That's just his Greek name. So these events took place. And in chapter 1, they were having a celebration. He had a vast empire from Ethiopia to India. And it took 6 months to show it off back at that time. And he was doing that. And right at the end of the 6 months, he had a 7-day celebration. And, you know, they're kind of drinking and celebrating. And he says, "Hey, go get the queen. Tell her to come out here in her royal robe and put her a crown. I want to show her off. I want to show everybody how pretty my woman is." She said, "Tell him I'm not going out for that drunk fool." No, she didn't say that. But she refused. And they said, "What are we going to do?" And one of his counselors said, "But we need to make a point out of this. We need to make sure that all wives honor their husband and make sure the husband is boss in the home." So put her away. And he did. But then he started missing her. And then they said, why don't you have a beauty contest and take a year and get the finest women in your kingdom, and the one that pleases you, then let her be the queen instead. So that's what they did. And Esther was one of those, and it's interesting, it says she was taken. Not she just wanted to go, she volunteered. Here's what it says, if you look there, Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2, and the Bible says in verse 5, that in the citadel or in the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. He was the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. The reason he's there is because his ancestors disobeyed God, and God allowed them to be taken captive into another nation, and that's where he is. And the Bible says in verse 6 that Kish, his ancestor, had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been taken captured when Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. We just read about him. Verse 7, and Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that was her Hebrew name, that is Esther, her Persian name, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, so she was his cousin. The young woman was lovely and beautiful, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. And then verse 8 says, so it was when the king's command and decree were heard, when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, or Susa, the palace, it's also called, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of this man, the custodian of the women. And verse 10 says this, Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. Esther listened to wise counsel. That's very important. Through the process of this over a year-long event that took place to find a new queen, Esther found favor repeatedly, and she was chosen to be queen to replace the one who was put away. And from a human perspective, it could look like, well, she just happened to be chosen. She's pretty. She just happened to be chosen to be queen. But from a scriptural perspective, it was just like Joseph. It was just like Daniel. It's just like Ruth. It's just like Mary. God granted Esther favor for his purposes and his glory. Please remember, if we ever obtain favor in any realm, it's always for the purpose and glory of God. Not just for our benefit and welfare. So she listened to wise counsel. She didn't say, well, I'm a grown woman. You can't tell me what to do now. She had a humble heart, and that was in her favor, and God granted her favor and had her in position when the need arose. So the Bible says this, that it, again, for time's sake, Mordecai discovered that two of the king's counselors wanted to assassinate him. And he intervened. He told Esther, hey, there's an assassination plot against the king. And they discovered it. They investigated. It was found true. And the two men were executed. And they wrote it in a book. Very important. They wrote it in a book. Sometime afterward, the king promoted a man who was a descendant of one of Israel's enemies. His name was Haman. If the first king of Israel would have obeyed God, this man wouldn't have even been there to cause trouble. Isn't it something how we can be a blessing to future generations, or we can be a hindrance to future generations? So this man, Haman, was promoted to like second highest, and everyone bowed to him except one person, Mordecai the Jew. And the Bible says the reason he didn't bow was because he was Jewish. We don't know all the details, but somehow, you know, we are to honor everyone in authority. We're commanded that in Scripture. But we're not to esteem them to such a degree that we think they're flawless or that they're like somehow a god, because in certain cultures, that's the way it could have been. So we don't know the details, but for some reason, because Mordecai was Jewish, he would not bow to Haman. And Haman was filled with fury and rage. And he didn't want to just take it out on Haman. He found out that he was Jewish and that's why he wouldn't bow. So he went to the king and had a law passed that all Jews would be annihilated. All Jews would be exterminated and all of their possessions taken. Think about that a moment. How do you think we would respond if a law were passed that it was a capital offense to be a follower of Jesus? And the date was set. Coming up in a year, here's the day of execution. All Jews are going to die. You think we would just go on business as usual? Not hardly. Notice what they did. This is Esther chapter 4. If you turn there, is Esther chapter 4. Let me read verse 3. The Bible says this, Esther chapter 4, verse 3. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. God reigns, and I'm responsible. Would you say it with me? God reigns, and I'm responsible. So Mordecai told Esther, go and plead to the king for the lives of your people. And Esther said, I could be executed if I go to the king without being called. And he hasn't called me in 30 days. Now, Mordecai's response is the key verses here to understanding the whole book of Esther and even why God's name is not mentioned. The Bible says this, if Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Esther 4:13, the Bible says this. And Mordecai sent word to answer Esther, tell her this, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Notice these words. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Brothers and sisters, that was not just for Esther. God is not a God of accident, chance, or happenstance. We sang earlier, if I'm not dead, you're not done. And not only did Esther come to the kingdom for such a time as that, because we are alive today, every one of us can say, this is my time in God's kingdom. I've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is my time in history. This is my time when God ordained for me to be here. You have a purpose in God. And your purpose, just like mine, flows out of fellowship with God as our Heavenly Father. It's not just about being a robot or a servant to some deity who wants nothing to do with us off out in the distance somewhere. He wants us as sons and daughters to know Him and be close to Him. And out of our walk with Him, we follow His will and we serve His purpose and help extend His kingdom and His reign right here on earth in our lives right now. This is our time. This is our generation. If you believe that this is your time, would you say, this is my time in God's kingdom? Come on, this is my time. In God's kingdom. So we are here for a purpose. As surely as Esther was there for a purpose, God had her right there in place. So this is my time in God's kingdom, flowing out of fellowship with Him. Let me ask you a question. How in the world could Mordecai be so confident that God would deliver the Jews when a law had already been passed that they were going to be exterminated? Any ideas? Okay. God has always delivered His people. Did He tell Abraham something? God told Abraham, through you, through your descendants, I'm going to raise up someone who's going to bless all families of the earth. If all the Jews were annihilated, there would be no line for him to come through. Did God tell King David, there is one who's going to come in your royal line. There's going to be a descendant of yours, and he's going to reign on the throne forever. God will fulfill his word. God will fulfill his word. We may not always be aware of how he works and how he orchestrates, and we don't see everything behind the scenes, but God will fulfill his word. He is true to his word. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, I love how it words it in the Amplified, if you want to write it down. Jeremiah 1:12, God showed Jeremiah this vision. He said, what do you see, Jeremiah? And he answered, he said, you've seen correctly. And God said, I am actively, would you say actively? I am actively watching over my word to fulfill it. God had promised Abraham, God had promised David, and there was no way any human could ever stop God from fulfilling his word. It doesn't matter what law is passed. God is going to fulfill his word. And he could not stop the Messiah from coming. He couldn't stop it when Moses was born. He couldn't stop it when Jesus was born. He might try to kill you, hurt a lot of people, but you will not stop God from fulfilling his word. We can rest in the promises of God. God reigns, and I'm responsible to him for my part in his reign. I love the line that history is his story. Remember Brother Iman and Mary were here a few weeks ago. We supported in mission. And they had the three children and went to out. Had opportunity to go and bless, you know, with a little lunch together, a little fellowship. And so the older son was sitting beside me here. And I said, well, what's your favorite subject in school? He said, history. Now, I liked history when I was a kid. Somehow I got interested in it. And but some people don't. And they think, I don't care what happened in the past. But if you think of it as, now, honestly, I will say this. I liked our history. I kind of liked, you know, maybe the local or state's history. I wasn't as interested in world history. But when I learned that, his story, it took on a new meaning to me. Because I can see how God orchestrates and worked out events all along. And I share with him that's his story. And you see God working throughout history. And I like that idea. Someone said, and I wish I knew this brother's name, I'd give him credit. But he said, our story in God's story is a greater story. Our story in God's story is a greater story. I love that perspective. What you and I see throughout history, we see what took place. When we look at the news and current events today, we're looking at future history. But what we don't always see is how God orchestrates people and how he orchestrates events in order to fulfill his purposes. Ultimately, God reigns. I didn't say everything that happened in life is God's will. I didn't say everyone loves God and does what he wants. I'm simply saying in spite of it all, God still reigns. I thought of this illustration. I dug up a work glove from the office. And for those of you who are listening, I have a leather glove here. It's pretty dirty. I hope there's no germs on it. I think it's dirt. And it's been a long time, but I've had it in the office back in the drawer with the other one. I'm not doing my Michael Jackson. I just figured I'd do one to make the point. But what we, in history, we see the glove. See, the glove is history. Sovereignty is the hand moving the glove. So we don't have to get all bent out of shape when something happens in the world that we don't like. Yes, we're certainly concerned and we are responsible. We're to pray and just seek God and be obedient. But remember, we don't always see how God is working. Even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker. Sovereignty is the hand. History is the glove. I remember when I was a kid, before we moved to Hopewell. We moved to Hopewell before I started school. We lived in Victoria, and there was a long dirt lane coming off the little road there in Victoria. And I must have been about 4 or 5 years old, I guess.
And I remember when my dad came home, I don't remember what kind of car this was. It might have been a Rambler or something like that. But I remember on occasion he would let us, I think, Carmel, did you do that too? You remember that? Sitting in his lap in the driveway. He would let us sit, you know, I'd get up there maybe, and I'd be sitting in his lap, and I had my hands on the steering wheel. And he would, you know, drive down the dirt road toward the house. But see, in my child, like thinking, my innocence and even my immaturity, I remember bragging to others. I've been driving since I was 5. How many of you know I was not out on Highway 49 running through Victoria as a 5-year-old with... But because my hand was on the steering wheel, but see, I didn't realize my father had the control. Yeah, thank God. In life, we may think, but our Father has the final say. God reigns. Yes, it's very good. God reigns, and I'm responsible. Verse 16, the Bible says this, Esther chapter 4, I got to hurry. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Esther said, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. For 3 days they fasted. What do you think they were doing in those 3 days of fasting? Any idea? Thank you. Throughout Scripture, the purpose of fasting was always to draw closer to the Lord in prayer. Do you see how God is working behind the scenes? He's not mentioned, but oh, he's evident. And this is what happens. Let me give you this quickly. In fact, two responsibilities, and we'll wrap it up. Two responsibilities that God has given us to help promote his will, his reign, his kingdom on earth, if you want to write them down. They're from the lips of Jesus, found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and 6. Let me just read them to you if you want to stay in Esther. Matthew chapter 5, here's the first one. I have a responsibility before God to do God's word. So God reigns, and I'm responsible. What am I responsible? What is my responsibility before God? Number one, to do God's word. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle of my word will pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of these, least of these commandments, and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So one responsibility I have before God is to do God's word. Remember that verse we read? We will give account of ourselves to God. What we're going to give account of is how we obeyed God's word or we didn't. I'm talking about his written word that is forever settled in heaven. And then the second responsibility that extends God's reign on earth is found in Matthew 6, 9, and 10, and that is to intercede. As Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Aren't you glad that we can pray for our needs to be met to our Heavenly Father? But when we care enough about others, that's intercession, to pray for them. I love the picture here. You know what Esther did? Esther went to the king on behalf of others. When we intercede, that's what we do. We're going to the king on someone else's benefit. We're going to the king for someone else's welfare. That's intercession. So we go before the king and we make our requests in their behalf. She wasn't just pleading for herself. She was pleading for the lives of her people. God reigns, and I'm responsible. Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5, verse 2. Here's what happened when she goes into the king. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court. Notice that she found what? Oh, it must have just been coincidence. She found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. She went forward and she touched the top of the scepter. Notice what he said in verse 3. The king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." So she says, "If I found favor in your sight, I'm making a big banquet for you, a nice supper. Would you come to the dinner I'm preparing and invite Haman to come too?" What? So they have the dinner, and the king says, "Okay, Esther, what is your request?" She said, "If I found favor, once again, I want to make another dinner tomorrow. Would you come back tomorrow, you and Haman, and we'll have the dinner, and I will let you know my request." He said, "Okay." So Haman, he's all happy. He goes home. He calls his wife and friends together. He's going to brag about how much money he's got, how much authority he has. He's going to brag about, "No one is invited to the king's dinner but me that Queen Esther made." But on his way home, he sees Mordecai the Jew. And Mordecai doesn't bow, and he's filled with rage. So when he gets home, he says, "All this is going my way, but it means nothing to me as long as that Jew is alive." And his wife and friends said, "Why don't you make a gallows, and in the morning, you go to the king and ask the king to hang him on it?" That's a great idea. Let me tell you about the Persian gallows. It's not our type of, y'all know the hangman, the noose, and all. It's not like that. It's a sharpened pole that you impale somebody on. Y'all know what a shish kebab is? Yeah. All right, you got the idea. And they told him, "Make a 75-foot pole and hang him up on it." That night, would you say that night, the king couldn't sleep. So he calls for a book, the book. Remember that one they had written in about Mordecai saving the king's life? He said, "Go get the book of the records," and they said, "Read it to him." So he read through the night, and they came across the account where Mordecai had saved the king's life. And the king said, "What honor was bestowed upon him? Oh, we haven't done anything for him." Just then, someone entered. He said, "Who's out in the court?" And they said, "Haman's out there." Haman had just come in to ask the king to impale Mordecai. And the king, before Haman could ask him, the king said, "Hey, what do you think I should do for a man I really want to honor?" And Haman said, "I'm the man. Who else would he want to honor more than me?" "Oh, well, king, I think you ought to take that fine kingly robe and that you have on and put it on him. And I think you ought to take the crown and, you know, that fine horse that you've ridden. Go ahead and put the royal crest on that horse and then take one of your top officials, put that man on the royal horse in your robe and parade him all through the city square and say, this is the way the man is honored whom the king delights in." And the king said, "Excellent. Do everything you suggested for Mordecai the Jew." Oh, how the tables have turned. God reigns, and I'm responsible. So he has to do that. He goes and he's parading him all over in front of these people who knew he wanted to kill him. When it was all done, he covered his head. He runs home all humiliated. He's embarrassed. He tells his wife, and notice what she says. Esther chapter number 6. Esther 6. Almost done. Hang in here. Esther chapter 6, verse 13. It says that Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends, you know, the ones who told him to make that 75-foot sharpened pole, everything that happened. And this wise man, his wife, said, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." Notice this timing. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. You see that timing? Here we go again. Now they're at the dinner. And the king says, "Okay, Esther, tell me your request." Esther said, "If we had been sold as slaves, I wouldn't bring it up. But I'm here to plead with you for my life and the lives of my people, because the enemy could never compensate you for your loss. And the king said, who would dare to touch you? And who would dare to raise his finger against your people? Who is he? And she said, the enemy is this wicked Haman. Right at the table with him. And the Bible says he was frightened. One translation says he grew pale with fright. Have you ever had that sensation where your color just runs right out of your body? The king was so angry, he stood up and walked out to cool off. And Haman realized, I'm in danger here. He stayed behind to plead with Esther for his life. Here's what happened. As he's standing pleading, he says, maybe I need to fall on my knees here. Esther's on a couch. And he falls down and he pleads, Esther, please spare me. Don't let me die. And as soon as he falls down to plead with her for his life, the king walks back in. He thinks he's attacking her. And he said, is he going to attack the queen while I'm in the house? And as soon as the words came out of his mouth, that's all he said, his royal bodyguards covered that man's face, which means he's done. Well, what are we going to do with him? Someone said, hey, there's a 75-foot pole out there. The king said, impale him on it. They impaled Mordecai, and this is how God worked it around. On the very day, coming up months later, that the Jews were going to be killed, they were able to defend themselves because the king gave Mordecai Haman's authority, and he wrote a different law and said, you can defend yourself. And on the day the Jews were going to be exterminated, their enemies died instead. And to this day, the Jews celebrate that event in a holiday called Purim to remember that they were delivered and the victory. God reigns, and I'm responsible. Now, either that is all pure coincidence, all the timing, all the placement, all the favor, it's just pure coincidence and means nothing, or there is a God who reigns in the affairs of men. Which do you believe? God reigns, and I'm responsible. Let me close with this. God reigns, and I'm responsible. The Bible says, we focused on it last couple messages, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who are the called, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Brothers and sisters, I know it can be hard. I know everything in life is not good, and we do experience hurt and loss, and people can be mean, but God is good. And he reigns. Ultimately, his will prevails. We can trust God's word and commit ourselves fully to him. Either you believe it's all accident, or you believe that even the timing of one of our sisters homegoing was at the beach because their timeshare was the week of July 4th in a building that had no elevator and she could not take the steps. But somehow God intervened and gave them a room a few weeks ahead of time in a building right on the beach that has an elevator and a room that looks out the window and sees the beach and has a beach theme in her wedding 10 years ago. And that's the appointment that God decides to welcome his daughter home. You've got to believe that's all accident or God reigns and I'm responsible to him. Brothers and sisters, I love what Corrie ten Boom said. Don't be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Amen. Holocaust survivor, do you know him today? Is Jesus, are you a follower of Jesus? If you are, this is your time in God's kingdom. Will you do God's word? Will you intercede? And will you help promote his will on earth? Those of you maybe listening and watching right now, what about you? I know it may be difficult, but would you allow the assurance that God will have the final say and he will be with you in your darkest moment, your darkest hour? Let's just do our part. God is faithful to do his. Can we stand together and we'll close in prayer? We thank you for your time today. I know I probably went a little long. I didn't know how to bail out of that story sooner. I couldn't leave you hanging.